We've been going through the discussion that, or the sermon that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've started with the section of the Beatitudes. What do you typically do when you're feeling down? What helps you get through your day? So if you could, if you're new, if you're a part of our church family, break into groups of about 6 or 8 people, disconnect your chairs, get in a circle, and talk about this. Talk about what do you typically do when you're feeling down. Go for it right now. Welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. I hope you got to meet some people in your group. I hope you got to deepen a friendship. One of the reasons why we do this is because often we live life in isolation. We kind of do our best. We put our best effort into it, and we feel often alone. So we break into these groups so we can meet the people around us. We can build deeper friendships, and we can practice being the family of God. Now, I don't know about you, but well, I think everybody regularly encounters pain and heartbreak. It's just part of being human, part of being alive, because we live in a world fractured by sin. And to protect ourselves from pain and grief and sadness, we develop coping mechanisms. But coping sometimes can prevent us from dealing with reality and distract us from maybe sometimes some healthy emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a nap or watching TV when we feel overwhelmed. But have you ever noticed that those simple coping strategies sometimes become lifestyles of avoidance? Hey, we live in a culture, especially in church circles, that doesn't like the idea of sadness. Like, we often avoid the pain of mourning by suppressing our grief, distracting ourselves from our feelings. This idea of embracing our sadness is unusual, even unwanted. So we've been walking through the Beatitudes, the sayings that Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with, and we're in the second session. And if you remember from last week, we're looking at the first several verses from this sermon found in chapter 5 of Matthew. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read the whole list of the Beatitudes together in Matthew chapter 5. In 6 and 7, Jesus was beginning to announce what the community will look like, and that the kingdom of God has come, and now God is present, and this is what it will feel like and look like in the context of the community of God. And these sayings, they're called the Beatitudes. And as we begin today, I want you to read along with me the short sayings and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we can read verses 3 to 9 together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, last week we looked at the first in this list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when you come to the end of your rope, or you just realize that you need Jesus, you are blessed because the kingdom of God is here for you to be part of. And Jesus is reminding us that the kingdom is here. Not just for those who have it all together, not just for those who have the perfect personality and presence and persona, but also for those of us who don't. And as we read through the Beatitudes, you might have noticed that there are these upside-down statements, meaning they start off saying exactly opposite of what we're used to hearing from the world around us. Right? Instead of saying, blessed are the rich, because they have it all, it says, blessed are the poor. And instead of saying, blessed are the strong and healthy, it says, blessed are the meek. And not blessed who have it all together, but blessed who mourn. These short proverbs about the kingdom of God, they flip everything that we naturally think on its head. And just to give a quick review, theologians, they think that Jesus could have been talking to two different groups of people when he was preaching this. One view is that the people that are placed in a circumstance that they have no control over. They're not just statements about us trying to be these things. They're just statements of things that are true. So as we come to this second beatitude, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's not saying, in my opinion, to try and be sad, because then you'll have comfort. No, instead, I think when you're in that situation, maybe you've lost a loved one, a husband or a wife or a child or a close friend, or maybe you're in a place of mourning. And I think Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. You're blessed because there's room for you in your mourning in my kingdom. Imagine Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's walking through the crowd and he finds a widow or someone who's lost a child or maybe someone who's homeless or finished going through a nasty divorce, and they're upset and they're depressed, they're sad, they're crying, and he looks at them and he says, today in your place of mourning, today in your sadness, you are blessed. Because I bless you by welcoming you into my kingdom. Blessed are you even though you mourn, because you will receive comfort. You've now come into a community of comfort. This community where we take care of each other. Where you're not alone. You found a place to come and heal. So today it's a good day. It's a good day for you to be sad, because it's okay. You've now found a place to belong. And remember, these Beatitudes are upside down from the world, what they think, what we should act like. We believe and act as if the world is saying, blessed are the happy, blessed are those who have no problems. Go pretend to not be sad so that you can be blessed and you can look blessed. If you listen to pop music, that is the story. Party, party, party. Life is good, even though it's not. But what Jesus is saying is no, everyone is blessed in the kingdom. So even if you're having a bad day or a bad month or a bad life, even if you are struggling and you're sad and depressed, the good news is you've come to a place where we will accept you just as you are, and we will do all we can to help you understand that you are loved. You're a brother or a sister. You can know and be known. You can love and be loved. You can share and you can receive what you need. So if you're listening to me, if you're watching this on Zoom and you feel sad, it's okay. Because you found God. You're invited into this community, a place where you're allowed to be sad and worn out, and you will be comforted. And if you're sitting there and you're like, wow, I'm not sad, like that's not the season I'm in, then your responsibility becomes to be the comforter. We don't want this to break down because the community fails to live up to Jesus' calling for us. But when we continue to walk out as if we believe these things are true, it becomes our responsibility, our burden to look out for those who are mourning and to extend comfort. This is one of the reasons why we break into our little discussion groups every week. It gives you an opportunity to be real with each other. And hopefully we develop enough trust that we can take down our masks and we can reveal how we really feel inside. Not just saying, how's it today? I'm fine. And I pray every week as we learn how to lead others into the family of God, that this is a place where the kingdom values are practiced, and it's a place where those who mourn can be comforted. And as a church, our core values, they start with authenticity. And I hope you bring that with you whenever you come here. God asks us to be real with each other. But that can only happen if we support each other, if we practice one another love, like the Bible teaches us. The second group that theologians think that Jesus was probably talking to was the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ. And that includes you and me. And I think what Jesus is doing in the gospel is over a period of time, he's shaping us into the kind of people that he wants as citizens in his kingdom. And if we look at the teachings and we apply them to our lives, those of us who are followers of Jesus are being informed to, at least in various degrees at various levels, these eight attributes, these beatitudes that we're reading about. Maybe we haven't arrived yet on some of them. And maybe we will struggle with always being real, struggle with practicing living together. But if we hunger after God, he will transform us into the family he's called us to be. And I want to tell you why today that I think it's so significant for this time in which you and I are living here. This beatitude, well, it gives us permission to grieve. It allows us to enter into the sadness and sorrow of the world that we find ourselves in and not suppress or hide or try to comfort and isolate ourselves from that pain. If you've ever been to the hospital, especially in wings like the ICU, you may have noticed the nurses, they always keep this kind of healthy distance from those who are patients. And I don't think that's a bad thing. Like I completely understand it. People and their families are coming into that place and they're going through some difficult stuff. So the nurses, to self-protect and in order to not be given over to this despair or brokenheartedness, they create a bit of space between them and the patients. But what Jesus is doing here in this second beatitude, after being poor in spirit, is he moves us into, blessed are you when you mourn. When you enter into the heartbreak and the pain of this world, when you're vulnerable enough to feel sadness of the world that we're in, then you receive a blessing. And I think it's especially important right now because it seems that everywhere we look, we're figuring out these coping mechanisms to keep us from feeling pain, to keep us from feeling brokenness. And I think one of the reasons why anger and anxiety in particular, those two emotions are so prevalent today, is because we haven't felt we have permission to feel sad, to be honest about our brokenness and our disappointments. And therefore, we've got no place to take them. So instead, we drink a little bit too much, or we smoke a little bit too much. We watch a little bit too much TV. We sleep in a little too often. We avoid those conversations. We find coping mechanisms that end up hurting us. And when you can't deal with sadness, the second emotion of anger is almost there to rear its head every time. And so one of the reasons we even need things like rage rooms, right? They're kind of popular right now where you can pay some money and go into a room with a baseball bat and just smash stuff. I think things like that, they're there because we're unable to deal with or we feel like we don't have permission to deal with our sadness and disappointment. And I love this because Jesus right out of the gate says to you and to me, no. Blessed are you who mourn. And he's using the present participle there. Like it literally means, blessed are you right now, right in the middle of your state of mourning. You will be comforted. And that gives you permission to grieve. It gives us permission as Christians not to spirit sprinkle, oh, I'm fine, you're fine, everybody's great. But instead we can honestly say that, no, that's heartbreaking. That hurts. And not try to self-protect our own hearts and souls against the disappointment of a broken world. So the question I want to answer just in the bit of time we have here together, before I give you some encouragement, is why would mourning be a sign of the kingdom and that Jesus' kingdom is come? Like when I think about it, you'd think that the sign of the kingdom would be happiness and joy. Here it's mourning and lamentation. And sometimes the Bible calls us into mourning. Sometimes God calls us into lamentation. So why? Why is mourning a sign of the kingdom? Well, I think there's three reasons. The first one, well, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I'm aware of my own sin. The closer I get to Jesus, the more intimate my relationship is with him, then the more clearly I see that I've sinned, that I've fallen short, that I can't do it on my own. I'm not enough. Maybe this was you when you first became a Christian. Because, well, my story might be different, but I think many of us have come from here, right? When I was first a Christian, there were three things that I thought I had to do. If I accomplish these three things, well, there's only three of them that I have to change about my life. I need to watch my mouth, I need to stop partying, and I need to stop chasing the girls. And if I got those three things down, then I'd be like the Apostle Paul, right? Like, I'd hit the apex of Christian living because I could control these three things. I thought I had those down. But I never realized how ruthlessly the Holy Spirit was going to pursue the deeper drivers in my life. Like those small idols. Those places where I seek comfort and acceptance, but they're outside of God himself. The ways I would self-medicate, the ways I would try to hide from the hurt in the world, and yet the closer I get to Jesus, the more clearly I see how far I've fallen short of his holiness, his glory, his beauty, his call on my life. And for that, there's a sense of mourning. I want to be more than I am. I want to be further along than I am, and I keep seeing the stuff in me that is gross when it's compared to the beauty of Jesus. And I've been there too. Some of you don't feel that at all because you're comparing your life to other human beings, right? Like, that's not the game here. That's not how it works. I don't compare myself to other Christians in order to feel good about myself and where I am. That's called self-righteousness. Instead, I look at the holiness of God. And I look at where I am, and I can see that I'm not where he wants me to be yet. But he's moving me in that direction. So this isn't like the navel-gazing, woe is me, feel bad about myself Christianity. Instead, it's conviction. And I want you to hear this from me, because this might change everything for you. Conviction is an invitation to better life. It's not God guilting and shaming you. That's not what he does. The Bible tells us that Christ has not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world from condemnation. So when you and I feel that kind of mourning I'm describing here, that we're aware of the sin in our lives, that we're aware of an idol that we're prone to, and we're aware of these compulsions that we possess, what happens in that moment is the conviction of the Holy Spirit starts to invite us into something better. Invite us into healing. Invite us into reorienting our souls again around the beauty of Jesus Christ. So church, don't despise conviction. Lean into it. Mourning for sin is born from conviction. And conviction is inviting us into the life that Christ has brought for you and me. The one that God calls blessed. Blessed are you when you mourn, even when you mourn over sin. But that's not the only reason that mourning is a sign of his kingdom. Not only do we mourn over our own sin, but we experience the freedom that the gospel brings. And as we experience the healing that the gospel brings, we begin to be grieved at the brokenness of the world. So not only are we mourning our own sinfulness, but now we're mourning the hurt and the brokenness in the world around us. And as we see people struggling with addiction and they're set free, and as we see marriages that are healed, and we see people that are stuck in all sorts of self-destructive patterns and they're rescued and redeemed by the gospel, and we look around and we see the brokenness being pervasive, our hearts grieve for the state of the world, and we intercede for them, praying that they'll meet Jesus. We don't protect ourselves against it. And now because we have permission to mourn and permission to grieve our own sins, we're not responding with anger towards the brokenness of the world, but instead we respond with compassion. You see, that's the third reason why blessed are those who mourn. First, we're able to mourn our own sin. Second, we're able to grieve the brokenness and the sinfulness of the world. And then this brings in to develop the compassion of Jesus that we see written about him in the New Testament. You can see it in John 11, Jesus weeping at the death of Lazarus. We see him on Palm Sunday weeping over Jerusalem because they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And so we see as we mourn our own sin, as we grieve the brokenness of the world, we begin to develop the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so here today, this would be my challenge to you. If you're in a season of mourning, whether it's because of your circumstances, or whether that mourning the state of your own soul, or mourning the brokenness you see in the world around you, that the promise to you and to me, if we'll step into this, if we'll lean in, not self-protect our hearts, but lean into mourning and lament, is that we will be comforted. I think one of the things I've seen way too often in the church is this kind of we're not allowed to be sufferers or not allowed to be sad kind of rules. We always have to pretend that we're great. You know, like, hey, brother, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? I'm doing great, too, but the house is on fire behind us. It reminds me, well, as I was looking this up, there's this very famous sports photo. It's a couple years old, but let me describe the sports photo for you. The University of Texas was playing the University of South Carolina. I don't know if you're football fans. They were playing for the national title game in football, and there's this iconic picture of the University of Texas in that winning moment where Vince Young has the football in his right hand and he's stretching out over the end zone. He's reaching across the goal line. And in the background of that picture, there's this cheerleader from the other team right in the middle of a jump with her pom-poms in the air, cheering for all she's worth at the very moment that the team was losing. And I think sometimes the church has created the space where we're not allowed to be sad or disappointed, where we're not allowed to lament, we're not allowed to mourn. And I just want you to hear me say that, well, Jesus says it. If that's where you're at today, be blessed. Be blessed. When you enter into mourning, and there as we lament, as we take our disappointment, as we take our pain, as we take our frustration, maybe the one we have with ourselves, and we take that to Jesus, and we find someone who heaps shame and condemn, well, he doesn't heap shame and condemnation on us, but one instead who comforts us as we mourn. So I don't know if you're here today and maybe you've got a lot of disappointment. Maybe you have a lot of hurt in your life that you've just been pushing down. Don't let anybody see it, because if I don't have it together, they won't accept me. And instead of bringing people in on that, taking those things to Jesus, you've tried to insulate your heart. You jam that stuff deep down so that you don't have to deal with it. You're watching TV or you're eating a lot of food. You're avoiding conversations, drinking a lot of drinking, not letting anybody in on your hurt. Well, then I think this beatitude, this short saying from Jesus, it asks you to stop for a second and consider bringing that disappointment and hurt and loss to Jesus. And then to bring in with you some brothers and sisters who can mourn with you. Right, because the Bible commands it, mourn with those who mourn. And when we do that, when we do that together, both of us will receive comfort. And then by the grace of God, we are then used to comfort others. You see, contrary to the worldview, God is not frustrated that your heart is sad. You don't have to pretend it's not happening. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Come join our community. Come and let us try, but give it to Jesus. Let Jesus comfort you today. Let's pray. God, I know a lot of people in this room. I know a lot of their stories. There are some who have come through tough situations, and they've lived to tell about it. And I am excited to be their friend because of what you've brought them through and what you've taught them. But God, I know there are other people in this room because I know their stories. You've called me to be their pastor. And I know they're still fighting through it. It still hurts. It could have been a long time ago, and it could be right now. God, it still hurts. God, would you comfort us? First, allow us a safe enough space here to be the family of God, to practice loving one another, to trust each other enough to say, yeah, I'm willing to let my guard down, take the mask off, and be in that state of mourning. God, would you give us the courage to be able to do that? On the other side, for those of us who've been through it or not in it yet, God, would you give us the ability to accept those who are? Would you give us that soft compassion that you had? That we would open our arms and say, I know, I feel your hurt because I see it on your face, and I want to hold your hand through this. I want to give you a big hug. I want to teach you how to be a man, and I want to mourn beside you as we grow together and be strong in Jesus. So God, those two sides of the coin, those who are in the difficult situation and those who are reaching for those in that situation, would you strengthen both of us to be able to do what you called us to do? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that it's not us working on our own, but it's you releasing in us your kingdom? Because you wrote it down in this verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Let us be part of your kingdom today. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know this is a more emotional subject. I mean, we don't come to church to be downers. And like I said before, this is not a, you know, navel-gazing, woe is me kind of religion. This is a place where we want to share this. We want to be allowed to go through those healthy emotions in those seasons so that we can go through them, we can grow from them, and we can lead others into a place where they can see the joy of the Lord because he's carried them through it, because we do this together. So as we close, Elisha, can you throw it up on the screen? Can you pray for each other? Really, I find it difficult sometimes to talk about what I'm personally going through, especially in sad or frustrating times. So I want you to ask this of each other. Why is it easier to ask, you know, Keith, what's your prayer need? I can ask you that, but it's difficult for me to share mine. And then can you practice this? Can you pray for each other? Either if you're on the mourning side, something's horrible in my life right now, or you're on the other side and says, God carried me through, so would you help me reach out to those who can't? So go for it right now as you close. Build some trust in your groups and pray for each other. Practice what God has called us to be in his blessed kingdom.
Okay, I hope I'm not interrupting anyone as they're praying. Wanted to just quickly, so we don't keep you too long, I wanted to quickly go through the Easter Sunday plan. And I have some names and I have all of your packets, so we'll try and pass it around. If you did not put your name down on here as a volunteer and we have not taken it and you would like to help